now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location, in Merced, California, at the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley. Offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So a couple of real big cases that were trials that are now over. You've probably been following these in the news. The first is the Jody Arias trial. Jody Arias, of course, has been convicted of murder. Convicted, five jurors found her guilty of first-degree premeditated murder. She was found guilty of first-degree murder. There you go, first-degree murder. In the trial, all kinds of lurid details came to light. Jody Arias was charged with murdering Travis Alexander, her boyfriend, ex-boyfriend, I should say, at his home in Mesa, Arizona, back in 2008. She says she killed him in self-defense. So, you know, it's all a matter of are you going to take her testimony or what? Anyway, she was found guilty of first-degree murder. The actual scene of the crime was awful. Travis Alexander was found in his shower at his home. His throat had been cut, nearly decapitated, if I understand it. Stabbed multiple times, over 20, and depending upon which reports you read, either 27 or 29 times. And then he was shot in the head, probably shot in the head after he was dead. Anyway, his death was ruled a homicide. Jody Arias, she was put on trial. And the verdict was rendered guilty. She is now awaiting sentencing. She's eligible for the death penalty in the state of Arizona. It's my former stomping ground, by the way. And we'll see what happens. She had a post-trial interview with someone from the local Fox affiliate there, in which she said she'd like the death penalty. Longevity runs in her family. She doesn't like the idea of having to spend the rest of her life in prison, and so she'd just like to get it over with. So, we'll see what happens with that trial. Murder, by the way, boys and girls, categorically condemned in Scripture. You shall not murder. That goes all the way back to the garden. Just after the garden, I should say. Cain and Abel. No good. Next up on the docket. Dateline yesterday. Abortion doctor Kermit Gosnell convicted of murder in deaths of three infants. Have you been following this one? Have you seen this in the news? Kermit Gosnell. He is a doctor, an abortion doctor, abortionist, who's put on trial, and after a two-month trial, 10 days of deliberation, Jody Arias, they weren't out for very long. But the verdict came down for Mr. Gosnell on Monday. They decided that baby A, baby C, and baby D, three of the babies that he murdered. How many babies has he murdered? I don't know. But baby C, baby A, baby D, they lived a few fleeting moments outside of the mother's womb before their spinal cords were severed at Kermit Gosnell's abortion clinic in West Philadelphia. Severed, by the way, by the good doctor. The way those brief lives ended didn't amount to abortion, but to three acts of first-degree murder, jurors concluded. By the way, this is from the Washington Post. Gosnell, in a dark suit and a maroon shirt, furrowed his brow and shook his head slightly, but remained stoic when the verdicts were read in a packed Philadelphia courtroom just before 3 p.m. One juror appeared to cry. Prosecutors smiled in relief and later hugged each other. He was acquitted of third-degree murder, found guilty of a lesser charge of involuntary manslaughter in the 2009 death of 41-year-old Carnamea Monger of Virginia. She died from a drug overdose while undergoing an abortion. This guy's a monster. Ugh. Acquitted of murder of another infant known as Baby E. They couldn't prove that the baby was alive after delivery. Ugh. Can I just ask you, what's the difference between an embryo? Let's go all the way back, not even just a baby in utero, but all the way back to an embryo and a grown adult. You know what the difference is? If people want to say, oh, it's their intellect. You know, an adult much smarter than an embryo. Well, what's the cutoff line for intelligence? You know, an adult is much smarter than a two-year-old child. My little two-year-old runs around like a wild man most of the time. He doesn't know very much. He's not very smart. So that'd be murder. You see, when it goes back to the baby in the womb. Right, but I'm asking, what's the level of intelligence here? How much does a baby in utero what's the level of intelligence? What's the cutoff point for this thing? Because I'll tell you, a two-year-old doesn't know much more than a baby in utero. A one-year-old doesn't know much more than a baby in utero. What's the cutoff point? Well, okay, sorry, viability. It's the viability. What do you mean by that? What does that even mean? All right, enough messing around. Let's get down to business here. What are the four differences here? And you can remember them with the acronym SLED, S-E-L-E-D. S-L-E-D, I should say, SLED. Size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. Those are the only differences. So, anyway, that's for another time. We'll have an abortion episode sometime in the future, because there's a lot more that could be said about that. But getting back to this, the jury convicts this abortionist of this. Did you notice the Planned Parenthood statement that came out here? After the good doctor was sentenced, the jury has punished Kermit Gosnell for his appalling crimes. This verdict will ensure that no woman is victimized by Kermit Gosnell ever. What about the babies? Planned Parenthood. What about those babies that he slaughtered? This is infanticide, folks. That's what this is. And Planned Parenthood couldn't give a rip about infanticide. They're so focused on feminism and women's rights that's all their focus. They don't even care about the babies. Give me a break. What happened to this woman was awful, but again, Planned Parenthood, this is inexcusable. You don't even care about the... So, Dr. Kermit Gosnell was found guilty of murdering babies and women. He's awaiting sentencing as well. By the way, boys and girls, abortion, flat out wrong. You don't kill babies, whether they're in the utero or out of utero. Let me say that a different way. You don't kill babies whether they're in the womb or out of the womb. There you go. So what does this have to do with anything? Nick, why are you bringing these two cases up? I'll tell you in a moment, but first, this half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. She meets every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m., and she's served by her preaching minister, Nick Perez. Yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. So what does the murder trial of Jody Arias, the murder trial of Dr. Kermit Gosnell, what does this have to do with anything? Listen, both of these monsters are awaiting sentencing for their crimes. And that got me thinking. One of my neighbors was asking me some questions yesterday about what happens when we die. This is a great opportunity. I was blessed and privileged to talk with him about that. And one of the things I brought up, you know, he's wondering, you know, where do we go when we die? One of the things I brought up was Luke 16, verses 19, well, through the end of the chapter. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, we can high center and debate on, well, is it a parable or not? I think it is. I'm persuaded it is. And here's this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, is the poor beggar. He is covered in sores. He wanted to be fed with what the rich man had, but he never got anything. The rich man, well, he fared sumptuously, clothed in purple, fine linen, all this stuff. Well, the rich man dies. Well, first, Lazarus, the poor man, he dies. He's carried by the angels to Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, he was buried, and he went to Hades. Now, I know some Bible translations out there say hell, but that's not an accurate translation. The word there is Hades. Hades, by the way, is the place of disembodied spirits. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. That's the word that's used to describe that unseen place where the disembodied spirits of dead men and women go. The word literally means unseen. Okay, you can't see. It's the unseen realm of the unseen abode of the dead. And it shouldn't be confused with the word hell. Jesus, very specific in the language that he used. But anyway, this was a temporary. It's a temporary place where the disembodied spirits go. And they stay there until Judgment Day. Now, the big question that's always on people's minds also is, well, are they awake or are they asleep? In other words, are they conscious or unconscious during this time? Because what's interesting is, Scripture speaks to both. Paul, in several epistles, will talk about those who are asleep. That's those who are dead. But then you get other images, like the parable that Jesus tells here, which I believe is rooted in some reality. But you get these glimpses where, you know, Moses and Elijah show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're conscious. Abraham is conscious. And on the other side of the Hadean realm, where the rich man is, he's conscious. He's enduring torment no less than five times in this section here. Is the rich man is said to be in torment. The rich man is said he can remember stuff. Abraham tells him, verse 25, child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's comforted here, you're in anguish. Remember. Conscious people remember. And there's a conversation taking place between Abraham, who's very much conscious, and the rich man, who's very much conscious and aware of his torment. They have a conversation. So while Scripture speaks to it would seem as though those references to where death is spoken of as sleep, it seems that that's because in death, the body appears to be sleeping, right? It just looks like they're sleeping. How many times you've been to a funeral, you go up to see, you pay your last regards to the person, and there's the body, and it just looks like they're sleeping. Well, that seems to be why the biblical writers would talk about death as sleep. Now, while the body is, it looks like it's asleep, is the spirit sleeping, unconscious? And it would seem as though, based on various places around the Bible, that they are conscious, they are awake during this time. So while death, it happens to the body, it doesn't necessarily make the spirit dead. Listen, the body without the spirit is dead, James says that, not vice versa. The spirit without the body is dead. No, that's not what the scripture says. The body without the spirit, dead. Yeah, absolutely. But the spirit, still very much alive. So, here's the rich man. He's in Hades. But Lazarus, he's in Abraham's bosom. But it seems as though, and you know, you back off and get a bigger picture, wide-angle lens for this one on the entire biblical text. It seems as though Hades is used to describe that entire unseen realm of the dead, which would include Abraham's bosom. It's just a function of what side of the chasm you're on. Because Abraham talks about there's this impassable chasm between us. Are you on the side where Abraham's bosom is, where there's comfort? Or are you on the side where you're in torment and agony and anguish and all that stuff? He's in anguish in this flame, the rich man says. He just wants a drop of cool water. Send Lazarus to do that. So again, it's just a function of are you enjoying the comfort that comes with being at Abraham's bosom, or are you enduring the torment that is on the other side of Hades? So if I could borrow courtroom language here and hopefully make this... Because, you know, for one, the medium here, recording and stuff like that, doesn't exactly lend itself to imagery. So let me see if I can illustrate this, going back to these cases. That's why I brought them up. Jodi Arias went through her trial. She was found guilty. The verdict was rendered guilty. But we're waiting to hear the sentence. She knows she's guilty. It's just a function of how bad the punishment's going to be. Okay. Dr. Kermit Gosnell was found guilty of murder and manslaughter. He was found guilty. That verdict was read in court. He's guilty, but he's got to wait for sentencing. He knows he's guilty, but just what's going to be the punishment, right? That's what it comes down to. That's kind of what it's like with the Hadean realm, because you either know you're guilty and you're in anguish over that, or you have been declared not guilty because you're under the blood of the Lamb, and you enjoy the comfort that comes with knowing that you're not guilty. So you're either not guilty or guilty. And that's the thing. The final judgment is yet to take place. Sentencing is yet future. And much like Jodi Arias is rotting in a jail cell right now waiting for the sentencing, much like Kermit Gosnell is rotting in a jail cell waiting for his sentence to come down, so to the guilty in the Hadean realm, their rotting is already taking place. It's just a function of what's the punishment going to be. Well, Nick, what are you saying there? Are you saying that there are degrees of punishment? Not necessarily. But the scripture does use language which would lend itself to that argument. You just turn back a couple chapters in Luke to Luke chapter 12. You get another parable from Jesus. Verses 42 through 48 about these servants who are supposed to be doing what the master wants done. But one of the servants, he beats the male and female servants. He eats, drinks, gets drunk. The master of the servant comes at a day he doesn't expect, an hour he doesn't know. He's going to cut him in pieces, put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew the master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what received a beating will receive a light beating. Sounds like degrees of punishment there, and a lot of people see this as an eschatological parable, or a parable having to do with end times. And so, light and severe beatings. Several times in the Bible, Scripture talks about how men will receive the punishment due them for the works that they have done in the flesh, in their body. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 2, uses language which would lend itself to that degrees of punishment type argument. Let's back up here. Chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here's the key. Well, for one, verse 5 there. Storing up wrath. Some people store up a lot of wrath. Some people don't. Some people do a lot of bad stuff and therefore deserve a more severe punishment, a more severe beating. Other people don't. Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. And that seems to be the key. Revelation, the picture there in chapter 20, is that of where God has his book, where your name better be written. If your name's not written there, you're going to the second death, which is the lake of fire. But also, books, plural, are opened. It's as if each one of us has our own journal, our own book that we're writing. And those books are going to be open, and they contain all the works that we have done. All the works we have done are contained therein. And if our book has not been dipped in the blood of the Lamb, covering over those evil deeds and causing to shine forth, as it were, those good deeds, well, then your book is just your book. You don't have Jesus as the main author and you as the co-author. You're the one who wrote the book yourself, and that's not a good thing. So, again, final judgment is yet to come when God will render to each one according to his deeds, according to his works. That's when the resurrection will take. That's the other thing about this is, In Hades, that's where your disembodied spirit goes. You don't have a body there, but your spirit's there. Well, at the resurrection, the corruptible body will be raised. This fleshly body is going to be raised, and an exchange will take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and that corruptible body will put on incorruption, mortality will put on immortality, and I think that's the case for everybody. You're going to need that immortality no matter where you go, because you're about to spend eternity. You're going to your eternal destination of either life or punishment. By the way, both life and punishment have that adjective eternal attached to them. Whatever is said as far as duration or nature or any quality or quantity or what have you, whatever is said about punishment must also be said about life, because that's vital, because there are some out there who will talk about how punishment, well, yes, it's eternal. That just speaks to the quality of it. It doesn't speak to the quantity. And so that punishment's just going to be a brief, relatively speaking, it'll be a brief thing, and then they'll be snuffed out of existence. Listen, brother, if that's the case, the same thing's true for life. Matthew chapter 25, I think it's verse 46. I don't have it open in front of me, but that's where Jesus talks about not only eternal life, but eternal punishment. Same term is used to describe both of them. And so what's said about punishment eternal just describes the quality of that life, and you're going to enjoy it for a while, and then you're going to go out of existence too. Eternality speaks to not only the quality of the life or the quality of the punishment, but also the quantity of it. They're both captured in that. In other words, what's it like? It's spiritual. How long is it going to last? It's without end. And I just condensed for you several pages of research that I've done concerning that word eternal into a nutshell for you, but you can take that with you and go forward. Here's the thing. Your body is resurrected. That incorruptible body puts on incorruptible. Mortality puts on immortality. At the resurrection, your new changed body is reunited with your soul, and that's when you will face final judgment. Again, to get back to the Hadean realm, it seems as though in Hades, it seems that you know the verdict. When you die, the verdict is read, so to speak. Guilty or not guilty. You're covered under the blood of the Lamb, not guilty. Jesus is your advocate, your lawyer, not guilty. Oh, and by the way, the father of your lawyer, your advocate, he's the judge, not guilty. Oh, that's 1 John chapter 2 language, by the way. But if you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, if you cannot claim Jesus as your advocate, God the Father, the judge, as your father, well, then you're guilty. You stand condemned because of sin. And sin is a spiritual crime, and it's punished spiritually and eternally. That's why it's so vital that you become a Christian. That's why it's so vital that you become a follower and a disciple of Jesus. Why it's so vital that you obey the gospel. That you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to the point of being obedient, to the point of immersion in water, have all of your sins completely forgiven. All that sin that you're guilty of and you stand condemned of, that can all be forgiven. And guess what? When you die, you can face a not guilty verdict because of Jesus. Otherwise, you're guilty, and you're going to know it in the Hadean realm, and you're going to endure, even for that time, punishment. Now, we want to know how long it is. Here's the thing. The Hadean realm and all that spiritual realm is timeless. We time-bound creatures. We think linearly. We think in terms of time. But in the spiritual realm, it's eternal. It's timeless. Even as God is eternal, he's the eternal God. Genesis, he talks about the everlasting God there. Romans chapter 16, I think it's about verse 25. He's the eternal God, and he's the one who bestows eternal life on us or sends to eternal punishment away from him. In short, after that time in the Hadean realm, again, the verdict's been read, you're just waiting for sentencing. Sentencing finally comes on the day of judgment, final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And when final judgment comes down, either you face eternity in heaven with God and Christ and everyone who's ever been obedient, or you face eternity away from God in hell. And let me tell you, I'm writing my master thesis right now on hell. That place is awful. I just get goosebumps thinking it's awful. You don't want to go. The way Jesus alone, if all we had were the Gospels and what Jesus said about hell, that would be enough to cause us to stay away. And I'm out of time. Fastest half-hour podcast in the West, now available on iTunes. Search the iTunes store for Life from the Pulpit there. Also, feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. You can search Facebook for Life from the Pulpit, find our Facebook page, and like us. Get all of our updates when I go live with the program or with an update to the blog. All there on Life from the Pulpit on our Facebook page. Also, follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @N as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. And I update stuff there too. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in everyday Bible study. And also go on Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in everyday Bible study. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.